I'd like to read tonight from Luke chapter 17, Luke 17, beginning verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said unto them, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." And it shall come to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Leprosy in biblical days was an incurable disease. It'd be kind of like today when people hear that somebody's got cancer, but I think even worse, because there are times that cancer can be healed and people can be delivered from it. But in biblical days, outside the miraculous intervention of God, people had leprosy. It was like a death sentence upon them. We go back into the 13th chapter of Leviticus, and you can read there of the laws of leprosy. In the 14th chapter, you read about the laws of the cleansing of leprosy. But in chapter 13, we get the details of it. Now, if you were to look up leprosy in modern-day encyclopedia, they would also tell you what leprosy is today, and the symptoms of it, and the treatments for it, how it can be determined and discerned, pretty much through biopsies and skin smears. But in biblical days, it was determined quite differently. And again, if you go back and read Leviticus 13 in detail, you'll find that someone who was suspected of leprosy was brought to the priest, and he would examine him. And we won't go into all the details on that tonight, except if the problem in the skin, if it was like a rising in the skin or a scab or whatever, if it began to enlarge, that was a sign it was leprosy. If it was white, that was a sign it was leprosy. If it went deeper than the surface, that was a sign that was leprosy. And leprosy is a picture of sin. Sin itself is deeper than the surface. Sin goes all the way to the heart, goes all the way to the inward part of man. We speak oftentimes of the doctrine of total depravity. And what we mean by that is that man by nature is completely depraved. His mind, his heart is under sin. It is sinful. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. There's nothing about the individual prior to being born again that is good or righteous. He's totally depraved. Scripture again teaches that his mind is carnal, that his heart is hard and stony. And leprosy in biblical days was contagious. It's contagious today too, as far as that's concerned, but it was contagious. It would spread, and sin spreads. We have numerous warnings in the scriptures concerning that. We find in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says evil communications corrupt good manners, for example. Sin will spread in your own life, and it can spread to others in your circle, whether it be your family circle or the circle of your friends or whatever. Sin spreads just like leprosy spread. Sin, again, is deeper than just the surface. Leprosy can be identified, and sin can be identified. We come over to the 14th chapter, and we find the laws concerning the cleansing of leprosy. And we find a man was brought to the priest that was considered to have leprosy. Two birds were gathered, and they're usually sparrows. And one of those birds was slain in an earthen vessel overrun in water. And then they took the living bird, along with the cedar and the hyssop, and would dip the living bird in the blood of the slain bird. And then the blood of this living bird was sprinkled upon the leper, upon his right ear, and his right thumb, and his big toe of his right foot. And there's a lot of details in Leviticus 14, and you just need to go over and read all of it. It's a lot deeper and a lot more to it than what I've just said. I just kind of tried to summarize it here for you. But if he was determined to have leprosy, we find that his head was to be bare, his mantle was to be rent, and there's to be a covering put over his upper lip. And he was to cry out, unclean, unclean, when someone approached him. That was to give them warning that they were not to get very close because, again, leprosy was contagious. And so this was something that was very common in the biblical days, in the Old Testament, and also in the days of the New Testament we've read here. As Christ was here at Jerusalem, he was met by 10 men that were lepers. And the lepers, we'll notice here, did what they were supposed to do. They, you know, stood afar off. Notice what it says here. These men, they lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But it said these 10 men lepers, they stood afar off. They kept their distance. I'm sure they cried out as they were supposed to and say, unclean, unclean. Again, leprosy is a picture of sin. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon them, told them to go show themselves to the priest. As they turned and went away, it says these 10 men were cleansed of their leprosy. It also speaks about them being healed, but notice the word cleansed, because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross not only healed us, but it also cleansed us. Both words are used. Now, when Christ performed other miracles, the word cleansed normally is not used. When he gave sight to the blind, when he gave hearing to the deaf, when he healed the lame man, these were cases where people were healed. But when leprosy was dealt with, the scripture uses the word cleanse, because that's a picture again of our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, we look over here in Revelation 1 and 5, we find where the Apostle John says concerning Christ, says, unto him who hath loved us and hath washed us by his own blood. Now we notice here he didn't wash us and then love us. He loved us before we were ever washed. He loved us, you know, in the condition that we were in. When Adam transgressed God's law, sin came in the world, and we all are sinners by nature, and that includes all the elect of God, the family of God, the church of Christ, his bride, his people. And he didn't stop loving us when we became sinners. And he loved us before the foundation of the world. So John's got the order correct. He says, unto him that loved us and washed us in his own blood. The Lord's people have to be washed. We have to be cleansed. The Apostle Peter learned this lesson in Acts chapter 10. Remember how the Apostle Peter was in a certain place in a house that was owned by Simon the Tanner. And we find another man by the name of Cornelius was in a place called Caesarea. And Cornelius was a man that was a Gentile. And Cornelius gave great evidence of being one of the Lord's children, having been born of the Spirit. Said he was a man who gave alms to the people, was a man who feared God always, was a man that prayed to God. He was a devout man, meaning he was devoted and godly. And the scripture says that the Lord told him that his alms and his prayers had come up for memorial before God. And he gave instructions here to Cornelius to send to Joppa, where Peter was at. And he would get Peter, and Peter would come back and tell him what he ought to do. And so Cornelius obeyed that. While all this is going on, we find that Peter's in Joppa, and Peter's in the house of Simon the Tanner, and it's the sixth hour, which is noontime. It says Peter went up to the housetop and was hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he went into a trance. And there was a sheet let down from heaven, knit in the four corners, and in this sheet was all manner of four-footed beast and wild beast and creeping things and fowls. And a voice came to Peter, says, rise, slay, and eat. Now, Peter is not going to immediately obey this. Peter is going to rebel against this. He said, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. Peter was an Orthodox Jew. He understood the difference between clean animals and unclean animals. And in this sheet here is all manner of four-footed beast and wild beast and creeping things and fowls of the air. But the Lord speaks again. He says, Peter, what I have cleansed, notice this, what I have cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. And the sheet was let down three times. Now, as this is going on, there's a knock on the door, and there are three men at the door. And Peter goes to the door and finds out these three men have been sent by Cornelius. In obedience to what the Lord told Cornelius, he sends three men to Joppa to get Peter, and that Peter would come. And these men say that we have been sent, but the Spirit tells Peter that these three men at the door are three men that I have sent. I want you to notice this. About four different times we read where they were sent by Cornelius, but we also read where God sent them. And of course, how you harmonize that is the fact that this deals with the providence of God. It's to deal with God's dealings with his children. And God's going to deal with Peter here, and also Cornelius, of course. And so God sent them in from the standpoint that he revealed himself to Cornelius and gave Cornelius the instructions, and Cornelius obeyed the instructions, and then he sent them in. So he sent them in, but the Lord sent them in as well. It harmonizes together. It was just like when Israel desired to have a king, and they wanted Saul, of Kish. And if you read that very carefully, you'll find where the Lord speaks to them through Samuel. In one place, Samuel says, "Behold, the king whom you've chosen." In another place, it says, "Behold, the king whom the Lord has chosen." Well, the Lord chose him from the standpoint that he allowed Israel to have something they wanted, even though they did not need it. They picked him out, but God approved it. And that's how God chose him as well. And so the Spirit said, "I have sent these three men unto thee. Arise and go with them." The three men tell Cornelius about this, and Peter is willing to go. Now, there's a lot in this, and I just want a couple of points out of it, but you'll also find where Cornelius, while he's waiting, gets his near kinsmen and friends together. He's anticipating something out of the ordinary, something special is going to take place. And when Peter gets there, he finds the Bible says there were many in the house. I don't know how many, but there were many in the house because Cornelius got busy inviting people to come. He invited his near kinsmen, he invited his friends, and that's a lesson for all of us tonight concerning the church. You know, we need to invite our near kinsmen. We need to invite our friends to come to the house of God. Apparently, Cornelius was a man of influence because they responded and they came. And so they're all in the house, but Cornelius is in great darkness. Now, he's already shown evidence he's a born-again child of God, but he's in great darkness. He's never heard the gospel preached. This is the first Gentile on record that we have biblically that hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Peter gets there, Cornelius first of all falls down and his feet begins to worship him. That shows what great darkness he was in. He had life, but he didn't have light. There's a lot of difference between life and light. He had life, but he needed light. He needed understanding. He needed revelation. So we find where Peter quickly corrects this. And then Cornelius begins to rehearse exactly what his experience had been. When he gets through, here's what Peter says. He says, "God has shown me that what he has cleansed, what man he has cleansed." Notice this, "what man he has cleansed, to call not thou common or unclean." The bottom line is this, Cornelius is a Gentile. And the Jews in the beginning were forbidden to interact with the Gentiles. But that now has been lifted. In the second gospel commission, Christ tells his apostles to go and teach all nations. That means Gentiles as well as Jews. But Cornelius for a while is only going among the Jews. And Lord teaches him that he's got a people among the Gentiles as well as among the Jews. And therefore he had cleansed Cornelius. If he had cleansed Cornelius, then Peter did not need to call Cornelius common or unclean. And the Lord teaches in this lesson with the sheep that was let down with all the four-footed manner of beast and wild beast and the creeping things and the fowls of the air. But notice what he said, what God had cleansed. And Peter says, "God has showed me that what man he had cleansed." Because when it comes to the dealings with God's people in terms of our salvation, whether it be on the cross or whether it be in regeneration, a cleansing takes place. Look at Titus 3:5. "Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word." Now, the word under consideration here, I believe, is the Son of God, the second person in the Godhead. Somebody said, "Well, Brother Lawrence, that word there is not capitalized." Well, the only place in the Bible you find the expression word capitalized is in John's writings. You find the Gospel of John, you find it in 1 John. 1 John 5 and 7, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, spelled with a capital W, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. You look in the Gospel of John, the opening verses, in the beginning was the Word, spelled with a capital W. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him is life, and this nothing was made that was made. In Him is life, and this life is the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. But there's other places where the expression Word is used that it's clear if you study the context, it has reference to the Son of God, not the preached Word or the written Word. That's very important because there are times it has reference to the written Word. There are times it has reference to the preached Word. And there's times it has reference to the living Word. Let's look at Hebrews 4 and 12, for example. For the Word of God is quick and sharp and any two-edged sword. Is that the preached Word? Is it the written Word? Or is it the living Word? Well, let's notice here. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharp and any two-edged sword, piercing even the asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All things are open and naked unto Him with whom we have to do. There is nothing hid from His sight. That makes it very clear that the Word here is not the written Word. It's not the gospel Word, but it's the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, why did the Apostle John capitalize the word Word and no one else? Because when John wrote his letters, there was a heresy in the church in that day, or affecting the church, let me put it that way, known as Gnosticism. Just to put it briefly, Gnosticism was a heresy that diluted the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a doctrine that was trying to get into the church that was declaring that Jesus Christ Himself was not truly the Son of God. You have forms of that even today. There are people today that believe that Jesus was not actually on this earth in flesh and blood. He was just here in the form of a human being. That He was not really, again, in the flesh. But see, John corrects that, makes it very clear over here in John 1 and 14. He says, and the Word, capital W here, was made flesh and dwelt among us, talking about Christ. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about the Son of God. John establishes the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He established the fact that Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh, that He was here in human body without sin. And when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, the Colossian letter, he was dealing with the same thing. And that's the theme in the book of Colossians, the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look over here in Colossians 1, about verse 18 and down. He says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. And then it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible God, and who's the firstborn among every creature. He's the image of the invisible God. It says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made, whether it be principalities, powers, dominions, etc., etc. In Him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now what that means is this: the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the fullness of the Godhead was in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ was on this earth, He was God manifest in the flesh, walking here on this earth. And Jesus would go to the cross and cleanse us from our sins. And when we're regenerated, we are cleansed inwardly. And then there's an experiential side of cleansing. When we go to the Lord in prayer, for example, to confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, He says, when we confess our sins, He's just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing has to do with sin. Leprosy is a picture of sin. These 10 lepers over here all had leprosy, an incurable disease, a death sentence has been imposed upon them. And when Christ comes near them, they stand afar off. But notice they cry unto Him, saying, Jesus, Thou Son of God, have mercy upon us. They desired to have mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was their only hope. And the Bible says when Jesus looked upon them, He told them, go and show it themselves to the priest. As they turned and went away, all 10 were cleansed. All 10 of them were cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only one who can cleanse us from our sins, legally, experientially. He's the only one that can do that. He did that on the cross, and He does that also in the work of regeneration. They're all cleansed. They all have been healed, but we notice only one turns around and says, in one of those, when he saw that he was healed, he turned around and fell on his face and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ asked an interesting question. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? Yes, there were. Where's the 9? Only one turned around and gave him what? Gave him thanks. That would indicate the other 9 were unthankful or were not thankful. Let's put it that way. Can you imagine having leprosy? And you approach a man named Jesus and cry out to Jesus, and Jesus responds, and Jesus has mercy, and Jesus cleanses, and all of a sudden you look at yourself and you no longer have leprosy. The spots are on your arms and your hands. They're all gone. They're all gone. You've now been cleansed. It's kind of like Naaman, you know, in the Old Testament. In 2 Kings, we find a man by the name of Naaman who was a captain of the Syrian army. And the Lord makes reference to him in Luke chapter 4. And this is a lesson on the sovereignty of God as well as the power of God. And after Christ, he went into the temple, and after he had read from Isaiah chapter 61, closed the book and sat down, they said, what gracious words fell from his lips. And then the Lord continued on. He says, in the days of Elijah, he says, there were many widows, but God sent Elijah only unto one widow. Then he says, in the days of Elisha, who followed Elijah, he says, there were many lepers, but Elisha went to one leper. One leper was cleansed again, and his name was Naaman. Now, very interesting person, very interesting story back here in the book of 2 Kings. Remember, he was the captain of the Syrian army, a man of valor, but the scripture says, but he was a leper. That word but, B-U-T, is a very significant word in the Word of God. But he was a leper. Yes, he was the captain of the Syrian army. He was a man of valor. He was well known, well thought of, well respected. A man who had been very profitable to the king, but he was a leper. And there we have a little maid that was a Jewish maid that was captive. And the Jewish maid tells, there the family tells the woman, she says, only if my master were in the land of Israel, for there's a prophet over there that could do something for him. And this word gets to the king, and the king's going to send Naaman over there to where Elisha the prophet is to see what might can be done. And this is a lot of things in this lesson as well, but we'll notice that the king of Israel, when he got the letter from the king of Syria, thought the king of Syria was picking a war with him because he knew there was no cure for leprosy. What in the world am I going to do? Well, he had the prophet of God there in the midst. He knew all about Elisha. He'd had to understand there had been miracles performed by Elisha, and the one who went before him by the name of Elijah. He had to know that, but when he got the message, why, he was just all disturbed about it, thinking the king was picking a fight with him because he knew there was no cure for leprosy. What am I going to do? Well, Elisha hears about it. He says, bring him on over here. And here comes Naaman. Naaman is coming with a lot of gold and silver and things that he brought with him. He came in a very impressive manner, very impressive style. But when he gets there, we find that the man of God doesn't even come out. He sends his servant out there with a message, go and dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. And we see human nature here right in the spotlight. Naaman was enraged. Naaman was furious. Naaman thought, well, if all I had to do was dip in water. But see, Elisha didn't say any stream, anybody. What he says in the River Jordan, the instructions are very specific. Go down to the River Jordan and you dip yourself 7 times, the number of perfection, the number of completion in the Word of God. Dip yourself 7 times and thou shalt be cleansed. But Naaman's pride gets in the way. His human nature gets in the way. I'm not even sure that he understood and heard correctly once he was told, just go down to a river and dip. But the man said, ye shall be cleansed. And he gets very upset and very mad about the matter and turns to leave. He says, if that was all I had to do, the rivers where I came from are more impressive than the River Jordan. And he was right about that. The River Jordan is not a very impressive river as far as just looking at it. It pales in comparison to the Mississippi, for example. It's just large enough to be called a river. Nothing really spectacular about it, nothing very unusual about it, nothing very impressive about it, except for, of course, for its historical significance. And oh, it plays a great history part in Israel's history, does it not? They crossed Jordan to get to the land of Canaan. Naaman's going to dip in Jordan 7 times before it's all over with. John the Baptist is going to baptize the Lord Jesus Christ in the Jordan River. But we go back here to Naaman, and Naaman's servants come to him, and they say unto him, if the man had bid you do some great thing, you'd have done that. By comparison, if he'd have told you to go out and do some great thing, maybe go out and have a conflict and a battle with somebody and win the battle, and that'll take care of you, you'd have done that. But no, you're very upset and mad because he told you to do a very simple thing. A very simple thing. Just go down the River Jordan and just dip 7 times. Naaman said, I thought sure he would come out. Notice this. I thought sure he would come out and he would put his hand upon the spot and he would say some words. In other words, Naaman already had it all figured out. Naaman had the solution already figured out before he ever got to where Elisha was at. I'm afraid that's been my case more times than I'd like to admit tonight, to try to come up my own solution, you know, before going further as I ought to do. And he already had it all figured out. He thought the man of God would come out, recognize him, no doubt, salute him, no doubt, maybe even bow down to him or whatever. He thought he'd get recognition, but the only recognition he got was the man of God sent the servant out there, says, go down the River Jordan, dip 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. Well, Naaman at least listened to the servants. And he turned around and went back, and he dipped in the River Jordan 7 times, and just like the man of God said, he became clean. The Lord brings this story up over here in Luke chapter 4. Now, to me, that's a wonderful story. That's a great story. I never tire of reading that story of Naaman. So many lessons in that about the providence of God and the power of God and the mercy of God. He was the enemy. God didn't have to cleanse him. He's part of the enemy over here. He wasn't an Israelite. He was a Syrian. God didn't have to cleanse him. And that's what the Lord is teaching over here in Luke chapter 4. In the days of Elisha, there were many lepers. He wasn't the only leper. There were many lepers. But God cleansed this one leper by the name of Naaman. What did he do to the other lepers? He left them right where they were at. He didn't change their state, didn't make them worse, didn't make them better, left them right where they were at. God's got the right to do that. He's the sovereign God of all the universe. And see, the people didn't like that. They didn't like that at all. They didn't like the fact that God just dealt with one widow. There was many widows. Why didn't he do something for all the widows? Because he's God. And there's a verse over here in Matthew chapter 11 that I think about that kind of answers all these objections from time to time. When the Lord here prayed, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto the babes. For even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. That takes care of a lot of things. That takes care of a lot of questions, a lot of objections. For it seemed good in thy sight, O Father. God's got a right to know what's right in his sight, what pleased him in his sight. He doesn't have to answer the request of men on this earth. He doesn't have to do anything to accommodate them if it's not his will to do so. He's God, we're man on this earth. And so he sent Elijah to one widow. He sent Naaman, one leper, to over here to Elisha. He left everybody else just where they were at, and they didn't like the message. A lot of people today don't like the message of the sovereignty of God. They don't like the fact that God made choice for people before the foundation of the world. That just wouldn't be right, wouldn't be fair, wouldn't be just. Paul deals with all that in Romans chapter 9. He asked the question, is there unrighteous with God? And he said, God forbid. I'll have mercy on him, I'll have mercy, I'll have compassion on him out of compassion. So therefore it's not of him that willeth or him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. Now we come back to the 10 lepers. These 10 men have a death sentence of leprosy. These 10 men cannot go to a physician. They cannot go to a clinic. They cannot go to a hospital. These 10 men have nowhere to go. There's just no known cure for leprosy of that day. But they've heard of Jesus, apparently, because when they've seen Jesus, they stand afar off and they cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy upon us, thou son of David. And Jesus did. Jesus answered their prayer and their request, told them to go show themselves to the priest, which was in keeping of the law. As they turned around and went to do that, they were all cleansed. It says only 1 out of 10 turned around and gave thanks to the Lord. Now, as I said in the beginning, leprosy is a picture of sin. And if you love the Lord and you enjoy the gospel and you enjoy reading the Word of God and you pray and and want to live close to the Lord, all that's a great evidence, or evidences, that you've been cleansed of your leprosy. In other words, of your sin problem, from the standpoint of being born of the Spirit of God experientially. And Jesus took care of it legally on the cross. And when the Lord comes again, of course, and brings all things to an end, the bodies we have here now will be glorified, and the old corrupt human sinful nature will be all gone. And therefore, we need to give him thanks, do we not? I mean, how could we not give him thanks? And how could we ever give him thanks enough? If we had 10,000 tongues, as the hymn writer writes, and if we employed them correctly, and of course we don't have 10,000, and thank the Lord we don't have two, because we don't do a great job of the one we got. But if we had more than one, if we had 10,000, employed him correctly, and praised him with our tongue, and honored him, and glorified him, and all the words we said, we'd still come short of the mark, giving him as much thanks as we owe him for what he has done for us. Now, this man who turned around is also interesting, that he was a Samaritan, and he's called a stranger. The Samaritans were part Jew and part Gentile, and the Samaritans didn't like the Jews, and Jews didn't like the Samaritans, but the Lord used Samaritans several times to teach lessons in rebuke to the Jews. Remember the man who went down from Jericho, went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was met by thieves, and the thieves robbed him and beat him up and left him half dead. And a Levite came along, Jew, passed by on the other side. A priest come along, Jew, passed along on the other side. And then another man came along who was a Samaritan. And the Samaritan stopped, put the man on his beast, poured oil in his wounds, and took him on down to the nearest inn and paid the bill and told the man, when I come back by, whatever else I owe you, I'll pay you. That was a Samaritan. The Lord said this man was a Samaritan, and he was also a stranger. Now, the Bible says God's people are strangers. Peter writes to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Asia. We read in the book of 1 Peter where the Lord's people are described as pilgrims and strangers. We're strangers from the standpoint that this world is not our home. We're in this world. We should not be of the world, but we're in the world. But we hope one day to leave this world and be with the Lord in glory. And while we're here, we should live in such a manner that we actually are strange to the world, because we recognize, you know, this is just not home here. We have a place that we're looking forward to going to someday, where there'll not be the problems and the difficulties and all the trials and tribulations that we experience here. This is simply not our home. We're a stranger and we're a pilgrim just passing through. And this leper that was cleansed was a Samaritan and also a stranger. But he took enough time out to turn around and glorify Christ for cleansing him from this incurable disease called leprosy.